If you came this morning expecting to hear from Pastor Mark, he's not here. But if you came this morning expecting to hear from God, open your hearts. Pastors Mark and Maggie are on their way to Missouri to perform a wedding of Duke and Janie. Duke and Janie, we believe, are celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary this weekend, tomorrow. And they asked pastors to come out and renew their vows. So they are, I believe, on their way to Missouri right now. And we are not to be jealous because the temperatures are cooler there, but the humidity is 110. So, a couple thoughts for you this morning as I begin the Word. If God owns everything, our finances, our emotions, and our stuff, then that makes us managers. And I ask you this morning to just answer this in your head. How are you as a manager? In Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, it says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." If you have cable TV, you can see just about anything you want on cable TV. And you can see a show about something that afflicts the human being on cable TV. There is a show out there about people who hoard or hold on to stuff. And it's not just about them hoarding, but it's about how hoarding has destroyed their lives. When we moved into the house that we are currently in last summer, we inherited a home and all its stuff. And let me emphasize, all its stuff. Upon first walking into that home, you just kind of thought, well, just kind of old stuff in here. But it's as you began to open up cupboards and closets, we began to find that Michael's mom and stepdad kept a lot of stuff. 30 plus years of stuff. Some of those things were not even important anymore. Things that really were just trash. There were some things they had been done with, but truly could have passed on to someone else who could have found use for them. And believe it or not, we even found a few treasures and all that stuff. But what we realized was they hoarded stuff. They held on to things. Michael is now on a quest to make sure we do not become hoarders in our home. And so if there's a box that has sat on a shelf for more than 2 months, it may not be there tomorrow, because if we've not used it, he's got rid of it because he refuses to allow us to be on that TV show. Hoarding what we have can destroy us. Whether we hoard material things, whether we hoard our money, our emotions, even if we hoard our past, hoarding will destroy us. The title of today's message is Hoard or Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, precious Father, we thank you for being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Lord, this morning I humbly come before you, nothing but a vessel. Lord, I can do nothing without you. Lord, I can read your word and put it in my head, but Lord, I can do nothing more with it without you. And so this morning I ask that you, Lord, would come and Use me as your vessel to speak your word to your people. May their ears be opened and their hearts open to receive all that you have to say to them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to the book of Luke this morning. And if you would go to chapter 16. We're going to start chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a shrewd and, an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of the master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, and when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And just so you understand what mammon is, it means riches or wealth as a source of evil and corruption. In regards to the shrewd manager in this parable, we can make excuses for him. And maybe you've heard sermons, teachings, where we've made excuses for this manager. We could say he was eliminating the interest that his master had been charging, making the transactions legal again. Or he was taking away the amount the customers were overcharged so that his master couldn't fire him without experiencing some anger and loss of business from those customers whose bills were reduced. But the gospel says the master commended the manager for acting shrewdly. He didn't commend him for acting honestly. And nothing indicates the master relented and kept him as a manager. Doesn't say that he kept him on. Rather, the master commented on the shrewdness by which the manager ensured his future. his lodging, his employment, by making so many customers feel indebted to that manager. And you have to remember that these managers or these customers were wealthy, because in the first century, the average laborer wasn't buying 100 jugs of olive oil or 100 containers of wheat. And surely one of them would be willing to hire him in some capacity after he saved them 50% or 20% of their bill. As I look at this manager, he was just lazy and prideful. He claimed to not be strong enough to dig, which basically means he wasn't willing to do manual labor. And I know that I personally have a desk job I'm grateful for. But I also know that how you get accustomed to standing on your feet and doing that manual labor is by doing it. You build up endurance. That's how that manager would have become strong enough to dig, is if he would have done it. He also said that he is ashamed to beg. His first thoughts are that he is no longer comfortable in his cushy job, and so he's going to have to beg. And he would rather beg than do manual labor. His only reason for not begging was that he would be ashamed. And honestly, he should be. You know, today I know that unemployment is at, you know, an all-time high. And I know that jobs are tough to come by, but I also know there are jobs out there. I have to wonder in our society today how many managers and executives who no longer are employed would rather beg than do manual labor. And I don't know anyone who is proud of begging. People in that position have reached the depths of their despair. And they've even lost hope. They're often ashamed of their situation. Even when it's beyond their ability to dig themselves out. You know, I work in the behavioral health field, and I work among alcoholics and drug addicts. And I have to every night come home and make sure, Lord, help my heart not to be hardened. Because these people walk in those doors asking for something. I deserve this. I need this. Because they think they're entitled. And so I have to constantly, on a daily basis, check my heart at the door, kind of, because I don't want to get hardened and not be able to separate the I'm entitled to attitude versus the I've lost hope and I need a hand up, brother, sister. People who really have found themselves in a position where they need to beg shouldn't be ashamed. You know, if you ever need sometimes a reality check, I have the opportunity to go to our city's homeless shelter down in downtown Phoenix. And there are all walks of life there. Some who a month ago were employed and had a place to live. And because of the economy, they've lost their job. They couldn't pay their rent. Because if you're living paycheck to paycheck, and suddenly there is no paycheck, where do you live? They don't want to be there. Whole families. They've lost hope. These people need our love. and our help. And as Christians, we should be the ones who are ashamed. If there are any of God's people around us that we are not helping, we should be ashamed of ourselves. You know, I know the times are tight for all of us, and we all have our own struggles financially. But I wonder when the last time you allowed the Lord to speak to you on behalf of a brother or sister in the Lord and realize, gosh, that brother may really be struggling. Let me call him out and take him to lunch and buy him lunch and encourage him. When was the last time you saw a single mom in the church, bought her a gallon of milk and a box of cereal to just maybe make ends meet? Sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own stuff to allow the Lord to speak to us to who we could reach out to. But in our parable, an able-bodied person would rather beg than work. And that's a totally different situation. And that's how the manager describes himself in this parable. He would rather beg than work. And you know what? He should be ashamed. He should be ashamed. Jesus is not pointing to this guy as someone we should try to be like, or someone that's even chosen wisely. The last two sentences of the passage explain it for us. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The manager in this story chose wealth, and dishonest wealth at that. He had been swindling from the customers and his boss for years. It tells us that right in the very beginning of this parable. It says that an accusation had been brought to the rich man's attention, that he was wasting his goods. Today we call that embezzlement. The manager, however, was totally devoted to his master, wealth. He focused intently on that. The Greek word mammon is used here. Evil and corruption come with that wealth and riches. Wealth makes us think of money, but mammon is more inclusive. It is our money, it is our cars, our houses, our stock portfolios. It's all of our stuff. Folks, we can't worship our stuff. Can't. And you definitely can't worship your stuff and worship God. You know, the one thing this manager did do, he made a choice. And he worshiped his stuff. He didn't mix them. He was dedicated and he was fixated on that stuff. You know, we who claim to worship God instead of the things of this world, some of us show far less dedication toward being disciples of our professed master than this manager did towards his professed master. You know, I don't know about you, but some days I can just become downright distracted by life. And I don't want to say forget, but I lose focus of of where my eyes should be and who I should be worshiping. We get distracted. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." In other words, follow me as I follow Christ. And we can see all through the Word how Paul chose his master, kept his eyes fixed on him, and followed Christ. He served Christ, and he was an example. How many of us are willing to have anyone follow us as we follow Christ? As a kid, my mother had a saying, and she used it a lot. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. And those of us who are parents may have found ourselves saying that to our own children occasionally. Don't do as I do as I say. Teenagers. The little kids in this church look up to you. They admire you. They want to be like you. Julia, who's back there, who's 3 years old, she doesn't think about being three. She thinks about, ooh, I can't wait till I'm six or 16. I ask you, honestly, look at yourselves. Do you want one of these young people, little people in our church, to follow you as you follow Christ? Do you want them to act like you do? I know this little boy who, his uncle came to town and his uncle smoked, and so his uncle would go outside to smoke his cigarette, so he didn't smoke in the house. And the little boy would follow him out there and ask the little boy, what are you doing? And he looked up as proud as he could be, and he goes, "I'm smoking like my uncle." Wow. Is that the example we want to set? It may seem cute for a 4 or 5 year old to do that, but that's what they see, and that's the example they follow. How many of us are willing to have anyone else follow us as we follow Christ? Think about your walk. Are you willing to have someone follow you as you follow Christ? Think about the example that Paul set. I know for a lot of us, we could say, yeah, follow me as I follow Christ, except follow me as I follow Christ, except when I lose my temper. Follow me as I follow Christ, except when I'm on the internet looking at porn. Follow me as I follow Christ, except when I'm doing Facebook. Follow me as I follow Christ, except when I'm with my school friends. Follow me as I follow Christ, except when I'm doing a business deal. Follow me as I follow Christ. You get the idea. You fill in the blank. You know, the person that you see at church, I want you to see that same person when you walk into my home, whether planned or unexpectedly. When I'm at work, I hope that people see the same person that I am at work as I would be at church. I can tell you right now that it's not perfect. A night does not go by that I do not go before the Lord and say, man, I screwed up. I did not follow you very well today. The example of the shrewd manager is to show us how much effort and dedication and creativity we should use while we're in this world to serve Jesus. To show Christ to others as he commands us to do. To live a life of demonstrated devotion to God that others could see the example in us. You know, the way the word is divided up into chapters and verses and little subheadings, we don't always read verses 14 and 15 as part of this parable. So I want to read that right now. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is honestly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I can look one way Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, I can look a different way. And some people may never know that. God does. God knows. God knows what you do in the dark. God knows what you do when you don't think anyone's looking at you. Those two verses seem pretty important to this story. After Jesus says we can't serve both God and wealth, Luke tells us the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, and they'd heard him speak this, scoffed at him. And then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What the world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Is your public walk different than your private walk? But I want to leave you with, I want to show you in this parable some points that can parallel our spiritual lives. I call them the seven C's, or points, from this parable. The first C is crisis. In verses 1 and 2, the manager dishonestly is discovered and he's fired. Anyone who's ever lost a job recognizes that this is a crisis. In our spiritual lives, often the force for change is chaotic. And it rips away our emotional and spiritual fronts that we built around us. And we realize there's a turning point in that crisis. You know, sometimes we really do need to get penned in, get caged in order to make a change. Think for a minute how many times in prayer meetings or amongst friends at a dinner, you've brought up a family member who doesn't know Jesus or who's walked away from Jesus, and the prayer is, pen them in. Get them closed in so the only thing they can do is look up and cry out. How many times have we done that? Needs a crisis. We pray for crisis to happen in people's lives. The second C is concern. In verse 3, the manager becomes concerned about his future. Until the crisis, he didn't really have a concern about his future. He was good with life. We also tend to dedicate our lives to God, and only when we finally become concerned about it in our spiritual lives, we dedicate it then when we become concerned. It's easy to call out to God when we're in crisis. Having spent so many years in children's ministry and working with the youth, I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed for us to do well on a test. Thousands of times. Please help me get the good grade on this test. And now that we have AIMS in our high school, I'm praying that we can get through the AIMS test and those requirements. But then when I get the report that we passed the test, guess who gets all the credit? Me. I studied really, really hard. I did all the work. And I'm not discrediting the studying and the work. But did we not pray to ask God to help you? We forget to shout the praises. We cry out in crisis. When He blesses us or solves the problem, it's all about, oh, I did that. The third C is creativity. Verses 4 through 7 show us the shrewd manager was very creative to further swindle his boss and to gain favor with his customers. We are expected to use ways to find out how to lead others to God, away from their sin. Maybe it's standing at a bus stop handing out a water bottle, making and serving Thanksgiving dinner to those who have less, inviting a non-churched friend to fellowship on a Sunday night or to a Bible study in a home, bringing our school friends to youth. Those are examples of using our creativity. God wants us to use our imaginations. He's not asking us to manipulate people. He's asking us to be creative. If I ask you here, what are you doing to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing to bring in the lost? Are you being creative for Jesus? Or are you waiting for the leadership in the church to come up with something? The fourth C is commendation. In verse 8, we see the master is impressed by the manager's creativity, and he grudgingly admits it. But if we use our creativity to further the goal of our master, Jesus will joyfully exclaim for all of heaven to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you desire to hear those words? I know I do. The fifth C is caution. Jesus warns us in verses 9 through 12 that unlike that manager, we should be faithful in the little matters so that we can be trusted with bigger ones. Serving God in small ways develops a foundation in our character that we can build on to go even further. Having been part of this church and leadership for many, many years, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Oh, I wish I could stand at the pulpit like Pastor Mark." Careful what you ask for. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to stand at the pulpit, you're not going to if you're not faithful in the little things. God's not going to put you here. Are you faithful in the small things? Or do you just want to be seen, so you're only willing to do the big things? Are there things you can do to develop and strengthen your foundation? Challenge you to look around before and after services. Are there little things you can be faithful in? If you're faithful in the little things, He will make you ruler over much. The sixth C is choice. In verse 13, Jesus says we all choose between God and our stuff. Everybody has to make a choice. Everybody. You either are going to choose God, you're going to choose your stuff. All. Not just a few of us. All have to make a choice. So are you interested in increasing your hoard or serving your Lord? Are you interested in getting more space or getting more grace? The seventh C and the final C is condemnation. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their greed. The manager's perspective on what was important was the same as the Pharisees. Jesus tells us the disastrous consequences that await us if we choose to follow their example. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I do not want to be an abomination in the sight of God or any part of an abomination. We can use the parable of this shrewd manager to demonstrate a walk of discipleship. We should not make a mistake, though, of this shrewd manager as a good example. If we were to show as much dedication to Jesus as the manager showed to the things of this world, it would be easy for us to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Writer Carolyn, if you could come to play. You know, I have a question to ask you again. Hoard or Lord? The altar is open today, and it's a time for us to maybe clean out one of those closets that we've had shut. Throw out a box. Shed ourselves from some unwanted trash, stuff that we've been hoarding. Are you hoarding things that are causing you not to grow spiritually? People hold on to their past. I can't do that because this happened when I was 16 years old, so I can't do that. And, you know, the Word tells us that if we are have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are born again. We are new creatures. So get rid of the past. Quit holding on to it. Maybe you've got material things that are holding you back. I'm here to tell you it's all just stuff. It is stuff, and in the end it will burn. And you cannot take that stuff with you to heaven. You cannot. Are you hoarding, holding on to unforgiveness that'll cause you to not grow? Are you unable to just let go of some of the things that are displeasing to God? Are there things you do in the dark that you think no one sees? God sees it. It's time to let go. Can you be as Paul and say, follow me as I follow Christ this morning? The word says no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this morning I encourage you to come to the altar. Do some house cleaning. Don't hoard. It will destroy you. It will destroy you.